Thank you, Marvin. It is a pleasure to be here, as always, to be here with some of my most favorite people. From the first time that I came here with Tom many years ago and we sailed down B and a Half Road, I, of course, immediately wondered what in the world a B and a Half Road was. Went over to his grandparents' place and had dinner and slept over there. I've had a fond attachment for this place. I feel that I've grown over the years in Grand Junction, in the few hours I've been permitted to be here. Well, this evening I have, of course, some things that I'd like to bring before you, and I pray, as always, that I'll be able to give glory and credit unto God, and that I'll be able to speak louder as well so Donna can hear me. It's my desire to give all the credit of anything good in my life to Jesus Christ, who has purchased me through his blood. From the time that I was a little boy, at my mother's feet, my mother taught me about something that I have held dear and kept in the forefront of my mind all my life. I'd like to read to you something from the Book of Mormon, and I'm not sure if Ken read this or not. I decided since a few people were using my scriptures, I would just turn the tables and I'd just use everybody else's scriptures that have already been used and make it easy. On page 40 in the Book of Mormon, verse 217, I'd like to read that verse by itself. It says, "And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he saith unto me, Remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel." You know, I believe we're on the home stretch, so to speak, before our Lord comes back and returns to this earth. I think that one of the reasons and the things we have to do and our responsibility is to endure to the end. It's been presented to us already, but that we must do more than endure. In the old church, I've read some of the accounts of our people in the past, and there were mighty things that took place in the old Church of Christ, in the old reorganized church in days gone by. All kinds of things. People were converted all across this land when they heard the gospel. Something happened in the 60s. Something took place in the 60s. Maybe even in the 50s and changed all that. And it's because God has begun to remember his covenant with the house of Israel. I have a firm belief of this, that God has begun to remember his covenant with Israel. And so things have changed. America is not the strong nation it once was, even though we have all kinds of technology and we went over and to Iraq and gave Saddam a hard time. I want to continue on to read this because there is something here. I want to read verse 220, a prophecy that is being fulfilled at this very moment. "And he saith unto me, Behold, there are save it be two churches." Yesterday, I believe it was, maybe it was the day before, what is his name? Yeltsin? I can't remember his name. Was elected the governor or the president of the state of Russia. And he has made a promise to give back the property to the church that was taken during the revolution. In Mexico, where Don and I go, the political situation down there is a little bit precarious, and so the leaders of that nation, they have had a couple of good presidents. Their presidents they have is one of the best they've had in a long time. But he is also flirting again with the church. In the land which they took away, there's no such thing as a privately owned church in Mexico. All churches, including the Church of Christ, the land that they're on, that we buy and pay for, belongs to the nation of Mexico, along with the Catholic Church, which is the dominant church down there. But again, in Mexico, this president and politicians are flirting with the idea of recognizing the church once again. I believe all these things are in preparation. And those who are of this generation that our brother Ken spoke about may very well see the culmination of all things before the return of our Savior. And so I want to bring to you some other things about the day which we live and the problems which we have. I couldn't help as I watched and I greeted each one of you, people that I have met and stayed in your homes or visited with from time to time, and listened to you and traveled with you, young people, new ones that I began to know a little bit on this little trip I took with Bill and Karen. Watching you mingle around out here in the grass, I couldn't help but just lift up a prayer that God would save us, that He would preserve us. And that we would be ready. I hope you'd listen to the songs that were sung this evening, the two opening songs and the special. I requested the special, but I didn't request the two opening songs. I found them quite inspiring to me in respect to what I have to bring to you. I want to go to Matthew and read one of the parables that I like to use. I'm not going to try and bring anything new whatsoever to you that I have never spoken of before, but to bring to your memory again about the perils of the day which we live. Perils for the people in the Church of Christ. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 24, speaking to God's people, Jesus said this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." I believe that it is evident that when it speaks of saving your life or losing your life, it's not actually talking about being killed. That it's talking about your lifestyle and the way in which you live. Well, I want to tell you a little story. I told my son I'd tell a little story tonight. Now I want to tell you a little story about when I was in the 8th grade. I was in the 8th grade and there was a guy named Harry. And this Harry, you probably all know him, most of you. Maybe there's a Harry in this room, I don't know. We'll find out after I tell my story. And a guy named Ralph. I really liked Ralph. And I kind of liked Harry. And there was a girl named Marilyn. Well, Marilyn was the valedictorian and the prettiest girl in school. And she went on to high school and repeated everything that she did in grade school. Intelligent, witty, pretty, cheerleader. Everything that I imagine maybe down deep inside a lot of young girls would like to be. Harry was the toughest kid in school. He was tall. He kind of looked a little like Tom, actually, when I think about it now. You know, he was tall and lean, strong as an ox. When he was in the 8th grade one time, he could beat everybody up in school anytime he wanted to. Down deep inside, it was something about Harry that just scared me. But I was a friend to Harry. I brought him out to my house a few times. And he ate at my house, and we went horseback riding together, and we had a good time. But there was something frightening in Harry. Something just uncontrolled. Well, Ralph was the best athlete in school. He could run like the wind, jump like a deer, shoot a hoop from any place in the basketball court, hit a baseball out of the park. He wasn't real tall, but he was just an excellent athlete. Did the same thing in high school, too. Just repeated it. Star player on every sport he ever tried out for. He tried out for every single one. And I, in the back of my mind, I wanted to be like Ralph. Little Ralph. Or Harry. One time, old Harry, he got... All his brothers were tough, too. He had about four or five of them. Just like him. He was the youngest. Well, Harry, one time we all went downtown Queen Creek, big thriving metropolis of downtown Queen Creek. He had a score to settle with a guy in high school, sophomore. Sophomore in high school. We were going to go down and see what happened. He met the guy, he came off the bus, and just Harry just killed him. He was in eighth grade. He just mopped him up. And it was kind of frightening in a way. I could see this rage inside of Harry. Well, you know, years later, I was out by Queen Creek because my folks lived out there for a while. And there was this other kid named Johnny who was a friend of Harry's. And I saw him walking down the road. Johnny was probably Harry's best friend. And I saw him walking on the side of the road, and I recognized him. And I pulled up in my car, and he was hitchhiking, and I asked him if he wanted a ride, and he said, yeah. I knew who he was, and he didn't recognize me. And I introduced myself, and he said, oh, yeah, I remember you. And I asked him some questions. You know, I found out about his life, Johnny. He was in that group, special group in school. Johnny didn't have any work. Hitchhiking. Because his car was broke down. Not that it's bad, but I thought that was kind of interesting. And I was giving him a ride. As old as my car was, it ran. And I asked him questions about this guy and that guy. A guy named Joe. He was also in that special group. He lost his legs. Ralph. He'd been married a couple of times. Divorced, didn't have a very good job. And Harry was in prison, along with all of his brothers, every last one of them. And I just kind of marveled. And you know, I think this is very typical, young people. The people sometimes which you admire the most. And I remember it very well. I liked rock and roll music when I was that age. And the groups that were around then. And I liked the clothes. And I liked everything this world had to offer. My idols were all these kind of people. And I've watched them in my life fail one after another. Have miserable lives. Until I came in contact, really, and gave a greater attention to the gospel and to the people that I knew in the Little Church of Christ, did I really see some success in life. People who could overcome. So, young people, I don't know where you are, if you're asleep or reading or whatever you're doing, if you can hear me, don't be surprised if the guy that you like or the girl you like may end up sometime in a different kind of a situation. If they're not trying to serve Christ, they may fail and fall. The bravest people I ever have known in my life have been in the Church of Christ. They've faced death. problems of all kinds and have come out victorious. Harry failed. Toughest guy in school, he failed. I don't know where he is today. Maybe he's dead. Ralph, once in a while he asked about me. My dad used to see him once in a while. And he asked about me. He may have been married three times, maybe by the time I had been married 3 or 4 years. Couldn't make it outside of the basketball court. Well, enough of that, I guess. And so here we are. There isn't much time. I don't want to drag it out too long. I could go on and just read all kinds of things and scriptures, and I'll read a few more. I've got another story to tell. I want to get right to it. I want people to remember what I've got to say. It was said today, Brother Joel, Church of Christ is one generation away from extinction, and that's the absolute truth. The absolute truth. Maybe if there's another year like this one, there won't be a Colorado reunion next year. But there's really no need for there not to be one. We have all the resources in the Church of Christ and in this room to have a Colorado reunion next year. Johnny here, he's got back problems. Maybe he can't do everything he once could. Brother Ely's not getting any younger, either one of them. And the ladies. And so I'm just going to get down to some of these things. Read this again. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, there's no rule that says we all have to be the same and do the same things. And no rule that says you have to do the same thing I'm going to do in life. You don't have to go to Mexico. Someone down there in Phoenix, a church is composed of a lot of different elements. Someone's got to paint it. Someone's got to fix the roof. Someone's got to mow the grass, or there's no church. Someone's got to cook meals so you can have good times together. Someone has to pick up the cross. Someone has to feel a calling deep within themselves that, as we have heard today, this is the Church of Christ. And I'm going to do my part to make sure it survives until the end. Or maybe even more than my part. Maybe we can begin again to think in a different light, knowing that the old ways, you know, there was a story told today about Brother Flint and going in there and renting a hall. You know, you can't do that anymore. It doesn't work. It's a different age of time, a different group of people. But there are people here and there, people in this room, here and there, souls worthy of being saved in the kingdom of God. Tom's got 3 little ones up there. I won't say little anymore. They're grown up. Claire up in Nebraska. Mary out there. Her family. If it hadn't been, I know all about being a scattered member. I grew up being a scattered member. That's what I was. But you know, I know for a fact that it's not that easy. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, I want to read just briefly a verse of scripture here. And I want to tell my story. 24th chapter, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? You and I have been given a household. We've been given a kingdom in these last days to take care of it. We're stewards of this kingdom. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, taking care of that kingdom. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And I want to ask you a question. If you've grown discouraged for some reason, it might be kind of interesting. Have you been angry? Have you been angry, or maybe the pull and the press of this world and some of the things have drawn you away to a certain extent that your time and your energy have been spent elsewhere? Or maybe, as it says here, you've been angry. Smite his fellow servants. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I'm going to tell you this other story. Of course, when I was home with my mom and dad, just a little bitty guy, there were times when I woke up in the morning and my mom or dad would tell me to do something, and I thought it was unreasonable. Just unreasonable. And in the back of my mind, I could just hardly wait, you know, until I get on my own at the ripe old age of 6, 7, or 8, you know, just ready to get out from under that rule of authority and be on my own. Well, in the town I grew up in Sedona, Arizona, there was a guy named Bob Bradshaw. This guy, you may even know a little bit about Bob Bradshaw. If you've seen any photographs of that area, Oak Creek Canyon, he was he's a world-famous photographer, Bob Bradshaw. He has taken photographs of that area that you cannot replace, because now there's buildings and power lines and things there now, and taken photographs that can never be taken again, unless the Lord just cleans it off. But this Bob Bradshaw, he had a ranch out here not too far from Sedona. And I was a little scamp, you know, I'd run around Sedona all the time and looking for trouble and things to get into and things to do. And he saw me one day and he knew me, he was friends with my parents. And so he asked me one day, he says, you want a job? I said, I don't know. To tell you what, I'll pay you less than $1 an hour. And 65 or 75 cents an hour rings in my mind, you know, and I was 10. I don't know how old I was. I was pretty little, though. I said, yeah, sure. He says, well, you got a friend? You got a friend that wants to come out and work for me on my ranch? We'll go out Saturday morning or some morning. You pack your lunch and bring a canteen and come over here at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'll take you and your friend out there, and you can do this and do that for me. I said, yeah, I'll go ask him. And so I went and talked to one of my best friends, and he said he wanted to make some money, so he went out there. And you know this Bob Bradshaw? We worked pretty good because it was, you know, this first job that I'd really had besides mowing the lawn for mom and dad and taking out the garbage, all those unreasonable things that they ask you to do. And we worked pretty well at first. And we got paid, and we thought it was, you know, we'd come back with, I don't know, $4 after working a day, and we thought we were really rich, you know. Had a real good time. And he asked us again a month later, and we went out there, and, you know, it wasn't as new then as it was the first time. And Bob got a little unreasonable. He wanted me to work all day, you know, and my friend and I had other things to look at and daydreaming to do and all kinds of stuff out there in the middle of the Red Rocks and this ranch and rabbits and all kinds of stuff around there. And he got unreasonable. He wanted us to work. We were out there chopping their loco weed and moving boards and turning them over so they wouldn't warp, and they'd warp back the other way and all kinds of stuff, straightening out this and wiring fences and all kinds of things of that age. But he got unreasonable. Well, that's not the end of the story. Well, we went over there one time to ask him for a job, and we'd worked for him several times, and one time he says, well, you know, I don't know if I can use you anymore, you know, you just aren't working. And I thought that was unreasonable, of course. But years later, I was in high school, and I got another job, kind of punch a clock. I worked for TG&Y in a little town called Friendswood, Texas. And this TG&Y, well, it was a pretty good job for a kid. You know, after school, you come in and you sweep and mop the floors and take out the trash. And worked for a couple hours a day after school. That was a pretty good job for a kid. And, of course, that got old after a while, and then you begin to daydream a little bit in here. Maybe not quite as fast with your broom going down the aisle and getting things up, or maybe you miss a piece of paper or something. And then this boss, he would show me, well, the things I missed and didn't do, or the garbage I didn't take out, you know, and I thought that was a little unreasonable, really, you know. I just didn't quite get along with this guy, you know. I was doing my job, or so I thought, and he was unreasonable. Well, a few years later, I went to work for this place called Tejas Inn. Restaurant. Your life isn't complete unless you once work in your life for a restaurant. You know, you've got to work for a restaurant to make it complete. Well, I worked there, and this was back before I really changed my life considerably, and I have a deep confession to make. Maybe I won't make it. I don't know. I'll think about this when we get on the story. Well, I worked there, and I was a bus boy, and I did the mopping and sweeping, washing dishes and all kinds of things there. Putting them back up, and one time, I didn't really like the boss very well. Didn't like him at all. Matter of fact, couldn't get along with him very well. And they weren't paying us very much. I don't remember what it was, but it was really very, very little. $1 an hour or something like that. And I used to walk past these tables. And there on the table, there's always these tips sitting there, staring you in the face. There's a quarter here and a quarter there, 65 cents. And one day I got to feeling that they were so unreasonable. You know, I took a quarter. Another day I took another quarter. And then, you know, the waitress caught on to this. It was her tips. So they set me up. And they marked the coins. Well, the boss caught me, and I thought that was unreasonable. But I wasn't getting paid enough, you know. I was justified in taking just a little bit here and there. And of course, I wasn't justified at all. Well, that wasn't the end of it. Summer or two later, I worked for a place called Barrel of Chicken in Astro World. And they had the reputation of that summer of serving more prepared food than any other place in Houston, Texas, at Barrel of Chicken. And I battered more chicken and cut more chicken, and I didn't eat chicken for years after that. Years. I mean years. I just absolutely couldn't stand the sight of it. And that job was hard because you had to move constantly. You couldn't stop one bit. I mean, you were running from fryers and vats and cutting chicken and cutting up coleslaw and case after case of chicken, battering it up, and my back just killed me. And you know what? I thought that was really unreasonable. In my heart, this is just not reasonable. It's not fair in my heart. I truly believe it. Well, that was summer before my senior year in high school. Well, I graduated from high school, moved to a little town of Belton, Missouri. And there I got a job in a linoleum place, Grand View Linoleum and Tile. And we cut up the linoleum and the carpet stuff so the guys could lay it down, and got all the orders ready. And those guys were really unreasonable. I didn't like them one bit. And at that time, I was beginning to change my life a little bit because I was in contact with the little Church of Christ on a regular basis. But they were unreasonable, nonetheless. They asked me to do all kinds of things I didn't like, and I had to put up with situations I didn't like. All the time. Men and their swearing, and by this time I was just tired of it, you know. And their drinking and all the kind of things which they did on a daily basis. And I hated it. I loathed it. Every day of my life when I went to work, I hated it. I loathed it. Well, I thought I'd change my step up in life, and I decided to lay sod. So I laid sod, and everybody just laughed at me. And got acquainted with Tom and Company. Laying sod and cutting wood pulp. But we worked back there. I worked for one man, and I worked for the Wheatons, and Tom and I worked together for a while. But it got unreasonable. Tom and I, one February probably was, the sun was out in Missouri, and we'd been looking at clouds all winter long, and it was just time to get out of there. Got spring fever. I don't know, what were we, I was 19 maybe. I don't know how old Tom was, 21. We'd had enough. We came right out here, as a matter of fact. And I thought that was just too unreasonable, working there on that sod, cutting that wood pulp. Cut my leg practically off, or thought I was going to anyway, and Tom saved me. And then I went and moved to Phoenix, Arizona, and went to work for a place called Sylvie Products, and they were very unreasonable. I didn't like working there at all. It was the worst place I'd ever worked in my life. The average education, I had the highest education in the place, high school education. And the average education probably was 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 years of school. And it was miserable. I was glad to be out of there. But it was so unreasonable, they wanted me to come in, you know, at 5:30 in the morning, work some overtime, and I just couldn't make it in on time. You know, I just about do it, but they always, you know, look at me, and I'd come in 5 minutes late, and you know, I can understand that. But I was tired, you know, I was just tired. It's just too unreasonable. So I thought. So I quit there after a while and went to work for Checker Auto. The work was easier. The hours were horrible. Had to work on Sundays, couldn't go to church. Had to work nights, couldn't go to Wednesday night or any specials that were going on. Every time somebody was going, they'd come back with these wonderful stories about how they were out at Gillette, someplace out of this ghost town, and they just had a ball out there, and I had to work. And I just hated it. I hated it. Well, I met Chris there, and that was the one shining thing that I found in my life. Well, of course, I got married after that. You talk about unreasonable. Trying to live with another person is absolutely the hardest thing in the world to do, isn't it? Just about impossible. Because they're so unreasonable. Then the same thing happened. I went to a place called Bud Beck Pontiac and worked there. Had the same trouble and worked for the city of Scottsdale, and I couldn't. Nothing was perfect in my life. Nothing. City of Scottsdale was the best job I ever had, but I was a pastor at the time down in Phoenix. And I could never be there when I was supposed to be there. Couldn't be there on Sunday or in the evenings. You know, I was there most Sundays. But I couldn't be there when there's always something going on, some need, and I was at work. Couldn't get away. Well, I went to work for myself, and then I went to work for Malonetronics there. And they were unreasonable. Now I'm going to Mexico and traveling with a guy who was really unreasonable. Just unreasonable. Well, you know something. Sometimes you come to church, and you come to church with unreasonable people. You come to people that are set in their ways. I know how these guys are. You think I don't know how these people are? I've been around. Some of these people are set in their ways, and they like, you know, this done just that way. And you can get offended because they're so unreasonable. But unless you can learn to live with people, then you've just missed everything. You've missed what we're here for. You've missed the purpose. Marvin read last night a scripture, and I'm just going to read one verse of one thing he read.
a heavenly condition. And after looking back at life, you might think, how can that possibly be a heavenly condition? The seventh chapter of Revelation, and verse 15, hope I write one. Let's see. Verse 15 is enough. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You know, it says they, doesn't it? If you can't learn to live with people in this life, especially your brothers and sisters, to work with them, to put up with all their idiosyncrasies and oddities and opinions, then what? You know, you're missing the... what is the word? The preview of heaven. Yeah, you are. You've missed it. Can't learn to live in peace and happiness and putting up with all these odd things that people do and say. You've missed heaven here on the earth. He read, I believe, in Philippians. And all I got to do is find it here. Let's see, there it is. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 23. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, Christ is very unreasonable about things. He's going to have them his way. Every last one. If we can't bend our will to his will, we wouldn't be happy with him in the next life. You remember seeing this afternoon when Papa was up here and Haley was up here and he gave her that little rock. And she just took off running back there with that rock. She just knew whatever it was she was doing was the right thing, because Papa told her, you know, gave her that rock, and he told her to go give that, and she just ran. And that's the kind of faith that God expects us to have in him. And Jesus said in the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi, in the 53rd verse, "Ye shall meet together all." And like that, like Haley, you've got to pick up those kind of things and just run with them. Go with them, because Jesus said so. Take up your cross and the cross of this gospel and give the strength of your youth. And be here. You know, we can't ask us who we are. And whoever we are and whatever our mission is in this life as a Church of Christ, you've got to be available to accomplish it. To be here always, as best you can be, to accomplish that mission. And I know all about emotions. I know about emotions. I fought emotions the first half of my life. Tom remembers. I fought them. They just ate me up. They just tore my life up. Emotions, thoughts, assumptions, feelings about people just ate me up. Worries and concerns and all kinds of things about people. I know all about emotions. Some scriptures were read to us about overcoming. And God can help us to overcome. And to be victorious. And to take our place in this world. To be counted. To give our witness without fear, like I've seen some give. Witness of life. You may not be good at speaking, but you can give your witness in life. You can support the Church of Christ and be counted in this world. Counted for something. look back in your life and know that you have supported and done what you needed to do, and you have let go of the toys and things in your life that have taken precedence over the kingdom of God. Well, you know, I remember, as I told you, I lived as an isolated member till I was 17 years old. And I received countless blessings as an isolated member. My life was saved. I received answers to prayer, powerful answers to prayer, things I never forget. But I never grew very much until I started going to the temple out local and going to young people's with Bill and Tom and Kathy. I never grew, not really. Not very much. Until I was with God's people. Then I grew and I was challenged. I had to learn how to overcome my emotions and my thoughts and my problems. This is the closest thing to heaven you'll ever have, right here. Right here. Until you go into the next life. What a wonderful thing to feel like you've got a purpose in life. Like I grew up, my mother taught me, you know, one of the things that just has held me close and held me and given me purpose was this fact that I could remember the covenants God had made with the house of Israel. This is the day, you're living in the day when God is going to fulfill all his covenants with the house of Israel. And he's going to gather them again. From the four corners of the earth. He's going to begin before he returns. He's going to begin. I don't think he's going to finish it until after he comes, but he's going to begin. He's going to begin. And I believe he has. Well, Joel talked to us a little bit about the people there on the reservation. Some of the difficult times he had. And I want to read in Ezekiel. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, beginning with the first verse, I'm going to read four verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. In other words, they were dead. Dead. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Who are they? Hey, Joel, who are these dry bones? The house of Israel. It's an accurate description of the house of Israel. Dead bones. I'll ask you again, Joel, can these bones live? They can live. But you're going to have to carry them for a while. You've got a purpose in this little church of Christ to carry the dry bones of the house of Israel. How I love my brothers and sisters in Mexico. I rejoice when I'm with them. I had this wonderful experience this year when I first drove down in there into Mexico again. It's not a wonderful experience driving in Mexico, but when I got down to Yucatan and I was down driving in their streets again, and in my heart I said, this is it. This is it. What I want to do the rest of my life. This is it. Here it is. Here is our purpose. Whether it be here or whether it be down there. The dry bones of the house of Israel. And I love them very much. But we carry them. It's odd for people to try and understand that. We carry them upon our shoulders right now. You are. You're assisting and helping us carry these people upon our shoulders. Sometimes it gets kind of heavy. But like the Apostle Paul, when he really carried the Gentiles for a while, and other apostles carried them, and other ministry Jews carried the Gentiles. They carried them. They were wicked people. They indulged in all kinds of sacrifices and horrible things, but they carried them. And now it's our turn. And that's the day in which we live. Well, it's interesting to note that in this 37th chapter of Ezekiel is the same chapter we use to show about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Can these bones live? They can live. By using the two sticks, they can live. My last scripture that I'm going to use this evening, and then I'm going to close. I think it's one Ken read. I'm just not sure about it, but he didn't read this one. He read one awfully close to it. Seventh chapter of First Book of Nephi. And I'm going to begin with the 17th verse. And this was, Nephi was teaching here, and he says, "And after that our seed is scattered, the Nephites and Lamanites, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles, which shall be of great worth unto our seed, Lehi's seed, the Indian people. Wherefore it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles, and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders, and it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, and not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed, unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto them which are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their first inheritance, and they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior, their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel." Our purpose as a Church of Christ. Brothers and sisters, go to church when you have the opportunity, to the Church of Christ. In it is a blessing for you and for your children. Put away as best you can your emotions and your problems and your trials, and believe in the Word of Jesus Christ. He'll help you. Do His work to put your labor in, your time, and support this little feeble group of people. Wherever you may be, may God bless you. May He save us.